We now bring to these microphones David James. David and I have a weekly conversation focused on issues that the body of Christ, the church, needs to have an understanding of and a biblical perspective for. This time we're going to continue our conversation from last time we got together when we were talking about signs, wonders, and the charismatic movement. Actually, David, we started our discussion, as I said last week. This is a course that you recently taught in Uganda and will be teaching this coming week in the Philippines, there where you are right now.
That's right. And in fact, I teach this course in four different Word of Life Bible Institutes around the world. And the reason is this is a growing and ongoing issue everywhere I travel, and there are a lot of questions, and students need to understand the issues as they're preparing for ministry.
Now, for those who missed last week's discussion, you mentioned that this is an issue that you've been studying and working through for nearly 30 years, because you came to Christ through the ministry of a Pentecostal pastor.
Yes, that's right. Even though I didn't start attending a Pentecostal church or his church, I started attending an independent Bible church, a really good, solid Bible-teaching church. I was influenced by my friend, who is this Pentecostal pastor, during the week when he was one of my colleagues, and then I attended this Bible church on the weekends, on Sundays, and then on Wednesdays. And so I was really wrestling through this. I spent endless hours studying the Bible and reading and seeking counsel, and it's really been something that I've been passionate about for all this time because of the struggles that I went through, and I have really quite a few people who are close to me who have gone through some of these same things as well.
Well, indeed, God has used your personal experience to help you prepare for teaching this course and for having our conversation together. Now, last week we were talking about the fact that your approach, the one you take in your Signs, Wonders, and Charismatic course, is somewhat unique in that you do not start with the book of Acts or 1 Corinthians, but actually you start in the book of Genesis and work forward through history. Why do you use this approach in studying signs, wonders, and miracles?
Well, one of the things that you run into when you're speaking with someone who is in the charismatic movement, they quote the passage in Hebrews that says, Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. And my response to that is, yes, that's true. And if Jesus is the creator, then we need to go all the way back to the beginning and see how he has worked through history and not just back to Acts chapter 1. And what we find is it's true of many things that God does throughout history, is that he does things according to certain patterns. And what we find as we go through the Bible is that there are specific periods in history where God intervened, and we would even call these days of the Lord when God brought judgment. And frequently, in fact, most of the time, when God intervened in history and people saw signs and wonders and miracles, it was really as a result of them not walking with the Lord and him either giving warnings of judgment or they were the judgment themselves. We see this beginning with the flood in the early chapters of Genesis. Then we see this at the time of Moses and the plagues in Egypt. Then we see this in the time of Elijah and Elisha. We see this in the time of Jesus and the apostles. And then there's yet a future time during the tribulation period where there will be another outbreak of signs and wonders. So these are rather episodic times, and the times in between are really the times of very few, relatively few signs and wonders, and this is just the way that God has done things, the pattern that he has set forth.
You know, as I listen to you, I understand this approach to studying signs, wonders, and miracles, this concept tends to run counter to what most people think about signs, wonders, and miracles, and not just those in the Pentecostal or charismatic movements, because I think we view miracles as something that God does in order to bless faithful believers. That's the way our thinking has been, not only mine, but everybody's.
Well, that's true. That tends to be the common view. But if you really get into it, you dig into it, and you look in the scriptures, what you find is, beginning in the Old Testament, there are very, very few signs or miracles that take place because people are being faithful. In fact, exactly the opposite is true. God very seldom gives a miracle when people are faithful and uses a miracle to bless someone. And the fact is, even when you get to the ministry of Jesus and the apostles, when you read the accounts, when you look at the specific accounts, most of the signs and wonders, for example, the healings, with a couple of exceptions, they're actually people who are in sin, and he heals people who are in sin, either believers who are in sin and tells them to sin no more, or they are unbelievers and they come to faith as a result of the miracle, but it's really not for the purpose of taking care of believers as a standard way that God handles things. Rather, God tends to care for believers providentially through the creation and through other people and through a blessing in a providential way.
All right, let's get very specific. How would you respond to someone who points to God's provision of manna, for example, when the children of Israel were going through the wilderness, or something like Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead? Aren't these examples of miracles that are completely positive?
Well, those are two great examples and very good questions. Let's deal with the manna first. Okay, the children of Israel were to receive this manna for a very short period of time, just a few weeks, from the time they went out of Egypt to the time they went into the Promised Land. That was supposed to be a very short period of time. But because of the sin and refusing to go into the land at Kadesh Barnea, God judged them for 40 years. Now, think about this. Take the most favorite food that you could possibly have, and you think, I could eat this every day forever, and you do that for about 3 or 4 or 5 days, and you're going to be very tired of having that same meal, no matter how good it is. Now, extend that out over weeks, months, and years for 40 years, and what would have been a blessing, a temporary blessing, turns out to be a long-term curse. And in fact, if you think about it, all of the men of fighting age who came out of Egypt were judged, and none of them except for Joshua and Caleb went into the Promised Land. That means that God used the manna to keep them alive in the wilderness so that they would experience the full extent of their judgment and they would die in the wilderness. Now, when it comes to Lazarus, think about this from Lazarus' perspective for a moment. Lazarus was so sick that what he came down with killed him within a few days. Jesus refused to go and heal him while he was sick, but waited until he died before he even went to the tomb. And then Lazarus, being a believer, that means he was in paradise in the bosom of Abraham. And Jesus calls him back from the dead only to die again. And in fact, the religious leaders put a price on his head because he had been raised from the dead and people were coming to faith because of his resurrection. Certainly there is a secondary benefit in that Mary and Martha were happy, but the primary thing was to be a sign so that people would come to faith, but it wasn't a good thing for Lazarus in any sense of the word.
Absolutely. Well, certainly one of the biggest issues in the Pentecostal and charismatic movement is that of speaking in tongues, which actually began on the day of Pentecost. Can you tell us exactly why God gave tongues or languages as a sign at that point in time, and what was the purpose for these tongues?
Well, this is an incredibly interesting thing. Back in the land covenant in Deuteronomy 28, God says, if you don't keep my commandments, that I will bring a nation against you from afar. This is in Deuteronomy 28:49. He says, the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand. Now, when God brings judgment that way, that is a day of the Lord. Then if you go to Joel 2, chapter 2, we know that the sun will be turned to darkness, this is verse 31, and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Now, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, in explaining what they are seeing, people are speaking in tongues, speaking a language the crowd doesn't understand. They're speaking all sorts of languages from all over the world. The majority of the crowd don't understand what's going on. And Peter says, in explaining, these men aren't drunk as you suppose, but this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. So that is also the day of the Lord. So the sign of the day of the Lord back in Deuteronomy 28 is hearing a language you don't understand. And Peter applies it to the giving of the gift of tongues on the day of Pentecost. And it was a sign to Israel that they were under judgment because they had rejected their Messiah. And so it's actually a sign of judgment that Peter draws connects the dots in Acts chapter 2, which is far different than what people think. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul quotes Isaiah 28, and Isaiah actually says exactly the same thing in Isaiah 28, verse 11. He says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to his people." And in the context of Paul talking about tongues being a sign for unbelievers, he quotes Isaiah 28. It's quite amazing.
Well, many people practice what they believe is speaking in tongues, but it isn't a language here on the earth. And they then point to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul uses the expression tongues of angels and say that they're speaking in heavenly language. What about that?
Well, no, you know, God is the one who designed language. He created language, and any language has three components: grammar, syntax, and vocabulary. So even if the angels speak a language that is not found here on the earth, it still must have grammar, syntax, and vocabulary, and thus be a real language, just like the languages were on the day of Pentecost. And linguists have studied thousands of hours of recordings of people speaking in tongues, and to my knowledge and my research, no one has yet found anyone who thought they were speaking in tongues who's speaking a genuine language. So they're not functioning in biblical tongues, and even if the tongues of angels is different, they're not speaking in that either.
David, it seems like, again, we've run out of time and have not finished the topic that we wanted to look at. I suggest that we come back next week and talk about, have tongues come to an end? Are there tongues available and possible today to continue on? Or does the Bible say they would stop at a certain point in time? So let's focus on that. But before we conclude our conversation, briefly talk to me how signs, wonders, and miracles are going to be prevalent in the end times so that we could recognize how we are at that time in history.
Sure. Well, as I mentioned before, as we look through history and the Bible, it's a pattern that God uses, that there are times when God brings days of the Lord, when he intervenes and brings judgment through signs and wonders. And we know that the next major period of history when there are going to be signs and wonders is going to be during the tribulation period after the rapture of the church. So there are going to be signs and wonders from God, just like there have been in the past, to judge the world. And we also know from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the Antichrist is going to be doing false signs and wonders in the power of Satan. So both sides play out in the future. I believe this whole thing is setting up the world for what is yet in the future.
I would suggest the exact same thing with the proliferation of signs, wonders, and miracles that are taking place today. We are quickly approaching the prophetic scenario found in God's Word. Well, as I said a moment ago, David, this needs to be continued, the conversation. We need to look at the fact, as the Bible teaches, that signs, wonders, and miracles and speaking in tongues will come to an end, or what is actually going to take place. And what about the apostolic era? Are we finished with that? Are there new apostles coming today? We'll continue our discussion next week with David James. David, thank you so much. Have a great time out in the Philippines. We'll talk again next week.
Thanks, Jimmy. I look forward to it.